So Matthew chapter 13, Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he has found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus used many parables in his teaching. There are a number of reasons for that. For one thing, it tied his teachings to the things of nature, so that now you can't help but, when you see someone with a string of pearls on, that you will think of the words of Jesus. When you pass a shepherd with his flock, you'll think of the teachings of Jesus regarding himself being the great shepherd. Bill, you were talking about the universe and the size of the universe, and you think the one who built that universe with its, they're talking about millions of galaxies, each containing unnumbered stars, and working with the extreme of temperature, with millions of degrees of heat, and the nuclear reactions that are taking place in the suns, and all of the physics and the chemistry involved, and the beauty of the universe. And here is this architect, dressed in humble garb, teaching the people on this little planet the simple lessons drawn from nature. He used parables also because he would protect himself. Sometimes there were some sharper things that needed to be said, and yet the master teacher, the one who loves even those who hated him, would clothe his teaching in such a manner as to protect his own interests, the interests of the cause of the kingdom, and yet get the message across that there are certain dangers. There are certain dangers in teachings and even in people that those who would seek after truth must be aware of. One guy put it this way, that a parable is a metaphor, a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Well, then why do we preach about parables? Why talk about them? Why not just leave them? Why don't we just read those two verses and then go home? You know? No, because the Lord would have us dig and study. Well, parables have been, the pearls have been very much sought after for a very long time. Even 5 centuries before the time of Jesus, pearls were very, very much sought after. When you come a little closer to the time of Jesus, Roman women would upholster their couches with pearls, or at least trim the edge, you know? They would sew them into their gowns, so much so that when they walked, their feet would actually step on the pearls that were on the hem of their robes. The emperor of Rome, named Caligula, he was an idiot, as more than one emperor in Rome was. He made his horse a member of the Roman Parliament, a consul, and decorated it with a pearl necklace. Well, I can see decorating it with pearl necklaces. I mean, I grew up in the land of India where when they parade elephants, in fact, just a few days ago, let's see, what is today? The 30th? I got that right? January 26th is the Independence Day of India. And in New Delhi, on the streets, on one of the broad boulevards that leads up to the government buildings, they have a parade. And the elephants that they have in the parade have these, maybe you've seen pictures of them, they've got a brocaded, I don't know what you'd call it, it's a cloth that comes down over between its eyes and part way down its trunk, and it's filled with gold thread, silver thread, and there are diamonds and pearls and other costly jewels. So, you know, decorating animals has been around for a very long time. The story is told that the most celebrated banquet in literature involved pearls. To convince Rome that Egypt possessed a heritage and wealth that put it above conquest, Cleopatra wagered Mark Anthony, and that's not Mark Anthony, that's the cook, you know, that's coming here in a few days, but it was one of the young rulers of the Roman Empire. Cleopatra from Egypt said that she would give the most expensive dinner in history. So as Mark Anthony was reclining, the queen sat with an empty plate and a goblet of wine, and she took a pair of pearl earrings. She crushed one of the pearls, put it into some kind of liquid, and drank it. Astonished, Mark Anthony declined his dinner, which was the matching pearl, and admitted she had won. The famous historian Pliny, who was also a gemologist, wrote in his book, Natural History, that the two pearls were worth $9.4 million. And so, you know, you do the math, and what does that come out to be? Just under $5 million for the pearl that she crushed and drank. Well, pearls have caught the attention of the world for a long time. I understand that pearls don't need the cutting and facing and polishing, at least not like a rough diamond would. That this gemstone, you just simply pluck it out of the animal that it grows in, and maybe polish it a little bit, I don't know that much about pearls, but then put a hole in it and put it on a necklace, or put it in a setting on a ring or something, or maybe just keep it in a beautiful little box. By the way, next Sabbath we're going to talk about pearls again, because this parable has so much in it. Now, let's go back to the text. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He finds one of great value. He went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Now the question is, who is the merchant? Well, help me out. Who's the merchant? You can answer. It's all right. Group class. Class is in session. Who's the merchant?
Jesus.
Do you agree? Is it Jesus? Or is it us? Who's doing the shopping? I'd like to propose that we may be looking at both as right answers. It's always nice when on the quiz the teacher gives you credit for one of two answers, you know? Christ, the heavenly merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of great price. In man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption. Hearts that have been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than those who have never fallen. How precious are we to Jesus? We are more precious to him than the angels who stand in his sight and in his presence every day. We are more precious to him than those in the universe, Bill, that apparently we're not the only ones here. Amen? They're out there, all through the universe. And they're not little green beings with antenna and eyeball. They're beautiful beings built in the image of God, I'm certain of it. But those who have chosen to be Christ's and allowed him to take their lives and redeem them are more precious to him than those who have never fallen. Oh, I love these ideas. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ, saw it as it might become through redeeming love. And he collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy the pearl. There's a lot out there. But all of the riches of the universe, wow, and we're just beginning to comprehend what's out there in the universe. Christ collects it all, and he says, I'm going to use it all to redeem people. We are important to the Lord. He is that heavenly merchant looking for goodly pearls. Jesus, having found the pearl, resets it in his own diadem. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When he gets his crown glittering with jewels, he's going to say, that's yours. That one's yours. Jewels in the crown of Jesus. What a way to spend eternity. What lofty and fantastic ideas have come to us in the scriptures. Jesus, the heavenly merchant, looking for pearls. See, yeah, there's that universe with all of its vast resources. And one tiny little speck of cosmic dust has aroused all of the sympathy and love and energy of heaven. We must save that one little planet. Well, this teaching is found elsewhere in the scriptures, in the other parables. One lost sheep, one lost boy, just one. Why spend so much energy on just that one little earth? Let it go! But Jesus would not do that. He said, I'm going to seek and save the lost. And I can tell you that sin is, I'm sure, an irritant to God. You know that, they famously claim that the oyster gets a bit of sand in it. In doing some reading, I found out it's maybe not usually sand, but a little creature will burrow into the oyster, and so to get rid of the whatever the irritant is, it covers that irritant or even that little creature with the substance. I think it's called nacre or something, N-A-C-R-E. I forgot to look up the spelling of it, but it coats with this, and in coating it makes it bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon you have this lovely pearl. They tell me that pearls that are cultured, they don't play the game very fair. They'll put a fairly large size ball into the little creature, and it only has to coat it with a few coats before you have a lovely pearl. So when cultured pearls are sold, you may be getting nothing more than a plastic ball with just a few coats of this stuff on it, and that's your pearl. That the real pearls, the natural ones, are, of course, they're solid all the way through except for the little core where the little creature of rock or sand it may be. But that little bit of irritant becomes a thing of great beauty. The gates to the city of the New Jerusalem are made of what? What are they? Pearls. Revelation 21:21. Open your Bibles to Revelation 21:21 this morning. Revelation 21:21. It's an easy one to remember. And I invite you to remember it. It's great news. The 12 gates. Did we sing that song? 12 gates into the city. Hallelujah. You know, those, oh, dear people. And the song comes from the era of slavery. And they look beyond their current, their earthly condition, had their eyes fixed on heaven. Well, you and I may not be, in a position of slavery in that sense, but there may be other kinds of slavery that we're struggling with. And the pearly gates have something to say to us about our struggle. All right, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. These pearls, it's pointed out to me that back when I was in college, I was just a freshman, and one of the professors that I looked up to, great man of God, he said, you know, those gates are made of pearls for this reason, that we too have our sources of irritation and sin, the temptations and the sins which so easily beset us, and we're to allow God to take those problems and to let Him coat our lives with His grace. Coat after coat after coat with the grace of God until those points in our lives that have been, you know, sources of irritation to ourselves or maybe even to other people become places where His grace is seen. See? Where His grace is seen. The book of Revelation does not say much about faith, but the book of Revelation says a great deal about overcoming. Now, it's not that the book of Revelation isn't concerned with faith, or John, because if John wrote the book of Revelation, which I think he did, I believe he did, and also the Gospel of John, faith is mentioned many times in the book of in the Gospel of John. So he was concerned with it. But the book of Revelation tells us that the one who, what? Who is it that's going to sit down with Jesus, read it at the end of each of the messages to the seven churches, and says, the one who does this will sit with me on my throne. Or the one who does this, same word, I'm going to give him a new name. What is that word?
Overcome.
That's right, the one who overcomes. The one who overcomes. That is one of the major themes that runs through the book of Revelation. The one who overcomes. Okay? So I've got this irritant in my life. I have a sin, a bad habit in my life. All right. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus have it. I'm going to let Him infuse my life with His grace so that where that was a source of irritation to me or to others or, you know, a place where I was fallen, now it is a place where God is operating and coating that area, in fact, my entire life with His grace, so that we will be gracious, loving Christians. This is what He wants. Let's read about that in Romans 5. The law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded, how much? Much more. Alright? So, where there is sin, God's grace is at work. People tell me, I'm not sure I want to raise a child in this day and age with all the sin that's around and how easy it is to... Well, it might be a good idea. I don't know. So we're told that maybe at the end it might be a good idea to not bring the children into this whole world. But I'll tell you something. I love kids. And if you've got kids, I want to give you this promise. Okay? Where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. And so God is not going to leave us in the process of parenting and raising children. God isn't going to leave us in the development of our characters or the characters of our children alone. He's not going to leave us alone. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm here to help you. And you and your family may walk the narrow path, avoiding the pitfalls and the sinfulness that's all around us because of my grace. See? And I also want to say this. Let me take a little discourse or an excursus here and say that in dealing with your children, remember that when you deal with sin in the lives of your children, remember to deal graciously as well. Take this verse and sort of twist it, give it a little twist, all right? I hope we're not too far from the meaning of the verse itself, but you must deal with sin and start early. Pluck the weeds while they're little in the lives of your children. But if that's all you do, you're going to have angry children. Right? gracious with your children, even as God deals graciously with us. You are God to your children when they're very little. Don't forget that. All right? So let the graciousness of God be seen in our homes. Let's demonstrate that God is coating our lives with that pearly luster, that beautiful iridescent glory that pearls have. Let it be seen in our lives and in our homes. Let our children know that we seek to let Jesus live within. All right, I want to take you to another quotation here. All that Jesus endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise, those pearly gates. He offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice, and this from love to thee. He, the sin-bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice, and for thy sake becomes sin itself. And we say, behold, what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should become the sons of God." See, the merchant looking for pearls discovered that the only way that he could get them, back up here for a moment, the only way that he could get those pearls was to put everything, not just the riches of the universe, but himself on the line. That is how much you are worth. He cannot bear the thought of having an empty space on his crown. He cannot bear the thought of having an empty chair at that great table where supper will be served one day, Revelation 19. He cannot bear the thought of having eternity without you. Well, you say, I don't picture myself as a pearl of great price, but I'll tell you something. The Savior does. You and I are of infinite worth to the Master, and he has come a long ways looking for you. There was a dealer in minerals who would come to India every year or so looking for beautiful crystalline formations. Not precious stones. These were not precious stones, but these are crystalline formations that formed in the volcanic rock of the great plateau of central India, Maharashtra. And as they mined the black rock to be used in building purposes, they would come on these seams or veins and sometimes cavities filled with these gorgeous crystals. We have some at home. We, of course, got the cheaper stuff. But we had a professor at Spicer College, this is back in the late 70s and early 80s, who would buy these beautiful crystalline structure formations and then sell them and use the money to support worthy students at the college. And there was an American guy who would come all the way from America to India, to Pune, to that little town, it's not so little anymore, and would buy precious pieces of rock with their formations on them and bring them back to the States and sell them. Some of Dr. Rowe's formations are in the Smithsonian Institute. I saw them, Pune, India. Certain varieties of crystals that are found only there in one place in South America. Beautiful, beautiful crystals. And so this merchant would come all the way to India looking. He was so intent on finding those gorgeous crystals. The Lord sees in us. He sees us as you and I don't see ourselves. He sees us as the sons and daughters that he wants us to be. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And the text goes on to say, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. You know? You look in the mirror and you say, I don't look very glorious. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. I don't. I don't look that great. Okay? That's not the point. The point is, I have chosen to be Christ's. Have you? Well, Jesus sees us as we will be one day. He sees us with an eye of love and commitment that we can hardly imagine. We are only told of it, but through the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will be reflecting on the infinite love of God for the lost race. All right. Well, what a value this places upon man. Through transgression, the sons of God become subjects of Satan. Through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the sons of Adam may become the sons of God. By assuming human nature, Christ elevates humanity. Fallen men and women are placed where, through connection with Christ, they may indeed become worthy of the name sons of God. Such love is without a parallel. Children of the Heavenly King, precious promise, theme for the most profound meditation, the matchless love of God for a world that did not love Him. My friends, please, this week, remind yourself, I am the pearl of great price. The Savior has come seeking me. Now, I have some scriptures that we're going to go through rather quickly. We're going to read them. But again and again and again in scripture, we have this reminder. We are very precious to the Lord Jesus. Left off the last sentence, didn't I? The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. All right, let's see. From Exodus. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? A special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Isaiah. Now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he informed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Notice, you'll be mine. All right. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. It's almost like God says, okay, I'm going to take this one, and all the rest of you, I'm going to give as payment for that one. Well, he's not talking about this congregation. But you can, doesn't the Lord love the Egyptians? Well, remember that these were very rebellious people who hated God's people, the Hebrews. And so God says, you're very precious to me. Very, very precious to me. You're precious in my sight. You've been honored. And I have loved you. Great, great passages. Isaiah 43. Going on. Fear not, I am with you. I'll bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west and say to the north, give them up, and the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Oh, precious passages. And once again, surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish shall come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. Well, once again, see this? He's glorified us. We're very precious to him, like gems in the crown of Jesus. All right, going on, Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord listened and heard them. When you pray, when you talk to your family about Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is on our minds and on our lips, he's listening. Don't you like that? He's listening. And he writes a book, a remembrance for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Are you sinful today? So am I. But because we have chosen to be Christ's, God says, I'll spare you. I'll spare you. You're very precious to me. All right. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valued than many sparrows. And this word values, but I want to underscore again and again and again, that we are valuable to the Lord Jesus. Valuable. 1 Peter, you've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain without blemish and without spot. All right. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, in Paul's prayer, as he prays for the believers in Ephesus, he says, I want you to know several things. And one of the things that he mentions, and I know that this verse is open to interpretation, but he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, Paul says, I want you to know where God's inheritance is. What is God's? What's our inheritance? Well, we say, our inheritance is heaven. Okay. God's inheritance is us. And Paul says, I want you to know that. We are God's inheritance. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, precious thought. I tell you, precious thought. All right. So what are the consequences? Well, number one, I will recognize my value as a child of the King. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that we can be proud of ourselves. But we recognize how valuable we are to the King. All right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. We are valuable to him. Second, I recognize my value as the dwelling place of God. When the Lord looks inside the pearl, will he find a hollow ball with just a little, just a little coating? Are we the real thing? Okay, what does he see within us? I value the fact that Christ has redeemed me. Therefore, being bought with a price, I will glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. Third, I will recognize the value of other Christians as fellow Christians, as fellow children of God, my brothers and sisters. So even when there's a disagreement, or maybe a real strong disagreement, I will still recognize that this person seated here, that person standing there, is another pearl hidden in the crown of Jesus. And by God's grace, I will treat them that way. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. And last, I'll recognize the value of the lost as potential children of God's family. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I want to end today by saying, if there is someone here who has not made a decision to allow Jesus to your life, to make that decision this morning, and I'm going to call you forward, I ask you to think about this very seriously, and to place yourself where the grace of God can begin to coat us, and to create in us a new being, a beautiful gem, a beautiful pearl. He is looking for you. The Lord Jesus is looking for you as seriously as when he was here on earth in person, looking for lost souls. His death is as important today, his death and resurrection, as it was 2,000 years ago. And the implications of his death and resurrection are just as important, and his grace and power are just as real today as they were back then. Make a decision to be Christ's. Make a decision that I will take my place in the crown of Jesus. Someone said to me one time, he said, when I knocked on his door, it was actually a barber shop in Northern California. I knocked on the door, right? It appeared to be closed, But the guy opened the door. And he had had some background, some contact with Christianity and with the Adventist Church in specific at some point in his life. And I knocked on the door, and he said to me, have you been a Christian a long time? Were you raised in a Christian home? I said, yes, I was raised in a Christian home, and I've been a Christian since I was at least 16. Well, he said, that's fine. It's easy for you. It's easy for you. But you see, the Lord isn't looking just for people who grew up in Christian homes. The Lord is looking for every soul, everyone. And if you say, I did not have all those advantages, therefore I'm not as valuable as a fourth generation Christian like Pastor Chuck. No! It's not the case. Every soul is of infinite value to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Then make a decision for Jesus Christ. I implore you, as an ambassador of Jesus, be reconciled to him. Realize your value to him. And let him take you and make you a pearl in his crown. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for looking for us. And it is true, Father, that as we study the heavens and see how vast they are, beyond comprehension to our mortal minds, it just makes the plan of salvation all the more meaningful. We're awestruck that you would send your Son to this little bit of dust in the universe to seek and save the lost. Then teach us our value. Bring us to your great heart of love. Accomplish your work. Coat us with your grace that we may be those pearls. Pearls of great price. Rescue from the gravel pit of this old world. In Jesus' name. By the way, I want to say before you leave, I'd like to, go ahead and play, it's a beautiful one. An hour and a half, there's going to be a funeral service in Oregon. Gene and Carol Merritt lost their daughter. And I'd like to ask for those who'd like to stay by for a few moments to pray for them, and maybe there's some other prayer requests that you'd like to pray for. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to ask the elders to greet at the doors. Brandon, if you'll see to that, please. And then if you would like to stay by for prayer or to join me in praying for the Merritt family as they have this memorial service, please come to the front and stay by. Thank you. God bless you.